Good morning, church. My name is Cassie Blessing, and I am one of the members of our children's ministry team, and my husband Bryce and I also host a small group on Monday nights at our house. This morning, I'm going to be reading to you from Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the word of God.
Thank you, God. Church, you may be seated. Good morning, family. For those of you who I do not know, my name is Brian Carroll. I have the privilege of serving as one of the pastors and elders here at Redeemer. Just a couple of things before we jump into today's sermon. You may have noticed the last few weeks during our pastoral prayer that one of the things that we're praying for is that our brothers and sisters in churches across the world. As Ryan is kind of introducing and talking about liturgy, this is one of those things that we want to continually be asking. We want to have eyes that are looking beyond just these walls, because at the end of the day, we believe that the good news of Jesus does cause us to look outward. And what we really pray about ultimately will be the things that we care about. And so we want to be a church that cares about our brothers and sisters in persecuted nations. And so you'll be hearing more and more of us during our gathering, just praying for our family across the world. But also, again, we want to be a church that does not just look across the world, but also in our own community. And so you may, if you're on our email communications or on our church center, you may have seen this previous week that we're beginning a new rhythm of that as a family. So the first Thursday of every month, beginning April 4th, so not this week, but the following, we'll be partnering with a Neighbor's Cafe and sponsoring a meal. Neighbor's Cafe is a great organization in town. They provide meals just for families and individuals who just simply need a hot meal for the day. And so we will begin to help with one of those meals throughout the week. So if you are interested in helping and being a part of that, Amber, take your hand up. So Amber is going to be out in the cafe later. If that's something that you would like to be a part of, she'll have more information and would love to get you plugged in with that. And so anyways, so go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Mark. We are back. We are back into the Gospel of Mark. We will be finishing Mark. I know this is like our third leg or third go around with it. And so we will be wrapping it up, going through the summer in this gospel. But as we jump in, if you're like me, a lot of your feelings of nostalgia and just like fond memories, you think about your childhood, are surrounded by sports. And so I think for me, like, I don't know if y'all know this or not, but I'm the one hockey fan in San Angelo. Sorry, my wife and I. I know there's a few of us sprinkled in here, but I grew up loving the Dallas Stars. The Dallas Stars have just been a team that I've had a connection with since I was 5 years old. My family and I, we moved to the Dallas area in the early 90s, right around the same time the organization moved from Minnesota to Dallas. And I remember I've got fond memories of my dad taking me to the old Reunion Arena. How many of you guys have ever been there before? How many of you guys even know what I'm talking about? Okay, a few. Right? It's where they used to play back in the 90s. And I remember my dad taking me, and then we'd also leave in the middle of the third period so we could beat traffic. And that, as a kid, annoyed me, but as a parent now, I get it. But, you know, I've got a lot of these fond memories. And I even played one season of ice hockey in fifth grade. I was terrible. We played on the same rink that the actual professionals played on. And I remember the year that they won the Stanley Cup back in 99, and we had a game there the next day. And so it was just super fun. And like, there's a lot of nostalgia and just a lot of fond memories to where now at 36, I hope to one day be able to take my son, Judah, to a game and bring him into this allegiance of being a Dallas Stars fan. Whether or not he'll take it, I don't know. But time will tell, right? So many of you might have these same kind of similar fond memories and nostalgia around sports teams, or maybe it's something else that as you think about from your childhood, it just brings this nostalgia. But yeah, but for me, like, this nostalgia has created a deep allegiance to just being a Dallas Stars fan. But you know what is not a sweet sentiment? Something that's not as just fond? Bandwagon fans, right? What is a bandwagon fan but someone who just jumps on the bandwagon whenever a team is good or doing well? And in all honesty, that's how I am with the Texas Rangers. I'm not a big baseball guy, but it was cool seeing their playoff run. But again, I am admittedly a bandwagon fan of the Texas Rangers. And I by no means wish ill on Taylor Swift and Travis Kelce's relationship, but if that they ever break up, not only will there be a song about him, but there will be a lot less Kansas City Chiefs fans. Right? So the point is, what we're truly allegiant and loyal to is will show what we really care about. Our allegiances, our loyalties, our loves, they will ultimately point to the things that we hold dear and that really not just show things that we care about, but really have an impact on how we actually live. Now, why do I say all of this? As we re-enter the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, where we left off was the text that Cassie just read for us. And what Jesus is doing in 8:34 through 38, he's talking to both the crowds and the disciples. So there's a group of people he's saying this to. And what he does, he kind of draws this line in the sand and says, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and then follow me. This is a pivotal moment in the Gospel of Mark, because prior to this, really a lot of chapters 1 through 8, which we'll see kind of more in a minute, Mark is showing through the work of Jesus why he is Messiah. He's showing Jesus as Messiah, and much of where he's going is Jesus more explicitly saying that he's the Messiah. And that as Messiah, the road to the road that he was going to be on was not to one triumphing over Rome or the current government, but rather triumphing over sin, Satan, and death, which was going to lead him to the cross. It was going to lead him to his death. And so Mark is going to be much more explicit. Where 1 through 8 showed Jesus' messiahship, where we're going, Jesus is more explicitly saying. And so what Mark 8, 34 through 88 serves as this line in the sand to where Jesus is saying that he's showing, he's wanting us to think about, because I am Messiah, because I'm showing you who I am, what are you going to do with that? 34 through 8 is saying, hey, you've seen what I've done. Now, where are you going to go? Who are you going to actually follow me, or are you going to kind of just kind of still waver? So he's drawing this line in the sand, and what he's explicitly really showing here is that life in the kingdom, life as followers of Jesus, ultimately means soul allegiance to him. Allegiance to Jesus and Jesus alone is what life in the kingdom is all about. And our allegiance to Jesus will ultimately show what we care and inevitably show what we do, what will play itself in what we do. And so as we re-enter the Gospel of Mark, this is what we need to have on the forefront of our minds, is that Jesus demands soul allegiance to him. As followers of Jesus, there is not supposed to be something else that has equal influence. Because the reality is, if there is something that has equal influence as Jesus, Jesus does not have ultimate influence. We cannot experience the fullness of the gospel and the life that Jesus has for us if there's something else that we're still looking to find comfort and joy and satisfaction and hope in. It doesn't work like that. And so what we're going to see as we re-enter this gospel is that, and what's going to reverberate in the chapters to come, is that in order to follow Jesus, we cannot have other allegiances. And from this, I want to tease out a couple of thoughts to kind of really guide our time today, is that if this is true, then what that means is that one, we have to accept Jesus on his terms, which is something we talked about in 1 through 8. He does propose. We have to accept Jesus on his terms. And as a result of that, if that is true, if we do that, we will change. If we accept Jesus on his terms, we will change. Let's unpack this a little bit more. So go ahead and flip back to chapter 1. We're going to kind of flip around the first 8 chapters this morning of Mark, just to kind of reintroduce everything. But when you flip back to chapter 1, Mark, right from the very first verse, he lays his cards out on the table. He does not want to keep you guessing on who he thinks Jesus is. He says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So right out of the gate, it's like Mark's making this editorial comment that is going to guide the rest of his gospel in showing that the identity of Jesus, that he is the Son of God. And later in verse 11 of chapter 1, when John the Baptist baptizes Jesus, Jesus' public coming into ministry, and what we see during this event is that God the Father's voice from heaven comes down as Jesus is being baptized, and he says that you are my beloved son, and with you I am well pleased. So right out of the gate, what Mark is doing is he is emphasizing Jesus' identity as Messiah, as the Son of God. And what we're going to see just to kind of clarify on top of that, so not only do we see that he's helping us see his who he is, but Jesus' first words in verse 15 he says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So you have his identity as the Son of God, and then you have his mission that he came to usher in forgiveness of sins through the repentance and belief in him. His identity influenced his mission. His identity influenced his mission. And the first 8 chapters of Mark shows that he is Messiah and he can do this. That he has the authority to bring sins, that the kingdom ultimately is centering around him. That it's about him. It's about allegiance to him. And so I want to show us really quick from a couple spots in, there's a lot of things that Mark does in showing that Jesus is the Messiah, but I want to highlight three specific things. He shows that he's the Messiah through his power over spiritual darkness. He shows he's Messiah over his authority to forgive sins, and then he also shows he's Messiah in his ability to raise from the dead. Let me look in verses 21 through 27 of Mark. So first I want to look at his ability, his power over spiritual darkness. So in this scene, Jesus is in Capernaum. It's a Sabbath day, and he's in the synagogue, and he's teaching. And in the middle of his teaching, this man who has had an unclean spirit, who is possessed by a demon, just breaks out in the middle of it. And I want to read, pick it up in verse 24. I want just to read what happens. He says, actually, go to verse 23. He says, and immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, what is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And so what we see in this scene is in the middle of Jesus' teaching, this unclean spirit comes out through this man. And what Jesus simply does is rebuke it. There was no battle. There was no sword fight going on. Who was going to win, good versus evil? The unclean spirit had no choice but to submit and obey Jesus. And what he does is immediately leaves the man. And what this displays is, here's the thing we have to understand. You know, you look in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says that we don't wrestle against our flesh. We actually wrestle against spiritual powers. We wrestle against darkness and principalities. There's a spiritual realm out there that is so much stronger than us that we on our own cannot overcome. And as a result, we need someone stronger than them to overcome. And what Jesus is showing here is that he has the authority and the power to do so. There is no strife and trying to fight for power. Jesus simply just rebukes it and it leaves. Which is good news for us. Jesus, as the Messiah, showed that he was able to display power and authority over the over spiritual darkness. They have to submit. We also see that he has the authority to forgive sins. Look in chapter 2. This is a scene that we are maybe somewhat familiar with. And by the way, all these references that I'm talking about, I'm not expanding a bunch on. We've preached on these. So you can go on our YouTube or on our website and look these sermons back up. And you can kind of see hear a more wider explanation of these. But I just want to, just the point we're doing is I want to show how Mark shows that Jesus is the Messiah. And so it's this scene where Jesus is back in Capernaum, which is kind of like a home base for him. He's preaching in this house, and there's a massive crowds there. You know, there's people in the house. They're flooded outside of the house. It's a wild and crazy scene. And what we see is that there's these four friends who have this other friend who was crippled, who was lame since birth. And out of desperation, they wanted their friend to experience the healing that only Christ could give. And so instead of trying to work their way through the crowds, and that was probably more like a mosh pit at times, they went to the top of the roof and they dug a hole and they lowered their friend down. And let's pick it up in verse 5 of chapter 2. And this is kind of what happens after that. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes are sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And they're right. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, and said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So not only does Jesus display his power over the spiritual darkness, but he shows that he has the authority to forgive sins. He uses this situation. Again, the paralyzed man didn't come looking for forgiveness of sins. He came to look for his legs to be healed. But what Jesus knew about this man, really all of us, was his biggest issue was not his broken legs, but his broken heart. The sin within him was the bigger issue that caused the separation from him and his Father. And that was what Jesus came to do. The miracles, the healings, were ultimately meant to feed that purpose, to point to that he had the authority to forgive our biggest problem, which is our sin. And so what we see in this scene is that Jesus, as Messiah, shows that, yes, he can heal. And we do are a church who believes that he does today. And so we're going to ask and pray for those things when need be. But ultimately, at the end of the day, we also know that our physical bodies aren't our biggest problem, but our souls, our sin that we're still so prone to. And we have a Messiah who has the authority and ability to forgive, which is why he came. He came to bring forgiveness of sins, which then reconciles us with the Father. And what we see is that when the man left, and with forgiven, being forgiven and also being healed, he didn't leave the same, right? He didn't leave the same. So we see, though, Jesus, through his healing, shows that he has the authority to forgive sins. And here's the thing. When the Pharisees are questioning in their hearts, they're saying, "Who has the authority to forgive sins but God?" They're right. Only God can forgive sins. So what's Jesus doing here? He's showing his identity as God. He's showing his identity as God. Let's look at one more thing. Turn to chapter 5 of Mark. So we see that he has the power to overcome spiritual darkness, to rebuke it. He has the authority to forgive sins, and he has the ability to raise from the dead. So in this scene, really the whole scene begins in verse 21 of chapter 5. Jesus was requested by this man who was the synagogue ruler to heal his daughter. His daughter was gravely ill, And so Jesus and his disciples and a massive crowd head to this man's home to go heal his daughter. And on the way, he heals this other woman who's had this hemorrhage for a long time. And it's a really beautiful story. And again, that was preached, I think, back last spring, so you can check that out. What that healing essentially did was delay Jesus in getting to healing this man's daughter. And so as they were on the way, they hear from some officials that, hey, don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter has died. And so when we get to verse 35, we see that Jesus, it says, like, no, like, don't, that's not true. Don't believe this. Don't believe this. Actually, let me just read it first, beginning in verse 36. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John and the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and they went into where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. So they get to the home, and they had already pronounced that this girl was dead, and the mourners were there, which mourners was a profession back then. They, you know, if someone was pronounced dead, they would have a group of people kind of probably disconnected from the family as to just as a tradition to mourn someone who had just lost their life. And Jesus says, "She is not dead." And they all laughed. And then what we see is that she's alive. She essentially was in a place of deadness, and Jesus is like, no. He said, "You can't be dead anymore," which, again, in some ways, does point to his own resurrection, that Jesus has the power to even overcome death. And so he puts on his full display in this moment that there is literally nothing. There is nothing that is stronger, more powerful, that has more authority than him. All these different moments. And again, we could go on and on throughout Mark. He shows in Mark 1 through 8 that he has power over creation. He shows that he has power over diseases. We see that in throughout Mark that he, not just through his healings, his actions, but he's an amazing teacher. His parables were just profound in pointing to the things of the kingdom. We could go on and on and on about how Mark shows that Jesus is the Messiah, but the point is that no one can hold a candle to him. He stands alone. There is no one who has higher authority. There is no one who is able to do what he does. So then why does that matter for us today? So obviously, again, the fact Jesus came to forgive us our sins is incredibly good news. But forgiveness is not the end in of itself. But rather, forgiveness is meant to push us towards greater allegiance to him. Forgiveness is not just a standalone thing that we go and ask for forgiveness and then go keep doing the things that we were doing. But rather, it's meant to push us into a greater intimacy and greater trust, greater allegiance to Jesus. So when we consider all this and in all the color that Mark adds in demonstrating why Jesus is the Messiah, it adds a little more even clarity to what he said in chapter 8, that whoever would follow me must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. And so what Jesus is asking his followers to do is identify with him in his suffering. And that the Christian life is one of dying to ourselves and dying to our own desires, our own kingdoms, our own sin for the sake of Jesus. And so as responders, what that then means is that we have to accept Jesus on his terms. If Jesus has displayed and showed us from the scriptures his greatest power, his greatest story, who he truly is as the Son of God, then we cannot have the luxury of crafting him and forming him in a way that is palatable to our own lives. We cannot Really, what we can't do is bring our own agendas and ideas and suggestions to Jesus as Savior, right? But rather, we have to accept him on his terms. But if we're honest, we all do that, right? We want Jesus to kind of to conform to our kingdoms, to our wills, to our desires. We want to Jesus to come to us on our terms. And so what we can kind of do is create this different version of Jesus that is not what's true in the scriptures. And we do this in a handful of ways. I just want to just kind of highlight a couple. I think one of the things that we do is that we see Jesus as this accessory or this means for our own comfort. I think a lot of times in our West Texas culture, God is often this accessory that we use to keep my life blessed, you know, to make my life easier. We kind of see him as this means to an end, so we pull him out when convenient because, you know, there's times where in our culture where he is convenient, and we bring out the lingo, we bring out the Jesus card, but then immediately when something that we want to do kind of comes up, he just kind of goes back in his pocket and we do our own thing. In a lot of ways, we treat Jesus how a lot of country songs are, is that we live it up on Saturday night, then ask for forgiveness Sunday morning, hit repeat the next weekend. And so we treat Jesus as this little accessory who's just a part of our life, but not the Lord of our lives. And we see him as just this means for, like, I want comfort, I want peace and satisfaction in my circumstances. And the moment we don't, the moment those comforts and things are taken away, then all of a sudden, Jesus, where are you? I'm guilty, y'all. We do this. We this is a way that we want Jesus to come on our terms, that we see him as a means to some other end. Or another thing that I think we also oftentimes will do, and we hear this a lot, is that we say Jesus is just a good teacher. He's just a good teacher. And typically, when somebody says that, is that really, they kind of chop up the pieces of things that Jesus said that they liked, and then they kind of just disregard the things that they don't. They conform Jesus to their own ethic and morality. And when we do that, again, we don't get Jesus as Messiah. We get just some other guy who said some kind of weird, cool things. Because here's the thing. If you know, I might be able to communicate and teach some things okay. Y'all can be the judge of that. But the moment I tell you, hey guys, I'm God, run, right? Run. Like, this guy's crazy. Because here's the thing. We cannot ascribe Jesus as just a good teacher because he claimed himself to be God. It's that thing that C.S. Lewis said. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's actually Lord. We cannot chop Jesus up into the pieces that are comfortable to our own morality, but rather we have to submit our lives to him. And the reality is when we do that, chances are we create a version of Jesus that never disagrees with us. We create a version of Jesus that always approves and affirms what we're doing. He affirms our choices. He affirms our sexual desires. He affirms our gossip. He affirms our pride. He affirms da-da-da-da-da. I can go on and go on. He affirms the things in our lives that we've used for our own comfort. This is us conforming Jesus to our terms. This is not submitting to him as Messiah. And so, or as another way that Mark would say it is if we are doing this, then we're still trying to save our life. We don't want to lose it just yet. And so whatever our flavor is, all of us, I would venture to guess, in some way, maybe in other ways that I didn't mention, do this. We bring Jesus to our terms. We want him to come on our standards, our ethic, our morality. We want him to bring him down to where we are. And what we're doing is that we're showing that really my allegiance is to myself and not you. Now, the question you might be asking is, okay then, if I am guilty of this, if I do this, how do I actually show allegiance to Jesus if I'm prone to not showing allegiance to Jesus? How do I actually know that I'm following him Better yet, how do I follow him? What was the first thing that Jesus said in his gospel? Repent and believe. That's the theme, the tagline of Mark, is this beautiful invitation of repentance and belief. Because the reality is, Jesus came met us where we are in our brokenness, in our sin, knowing that on our own, we cannot give allegiance to him. He came into this world because he knew that our sin, our brokenness, our predisposition to want to conform him to our wills and our desires, he came into this world because he knew that that's where we're going to go. And so instead of leaving us to our sin, instead of leaving us on this pathway to hell, instead of leading us to condemnation, he steps in. He steps into this broken world. And when he comes and when he journeys to the cross, which we will be going through together over the next few months, when he journeys to the cross, he's journeying to the road that ultimately is going to deal with our sin once and for all. That he paid the price and penalty for our sin. He, as Paul says in Colossians, he nailed the debt that our sin has to the cross, dealt with it in its entirety. And as a result, those who put their faith and trust in him, those who turn from their sin, turn from their own ways, no longer receive condemnation and separation, but we receive life. We're given Jesus' righteousness. His perfection, his perfect life is given to us. And as a result of his perfection given to us, when God sees us, he doesn't see us as sinners anymore. He sees us as son. He sees us as daughter. We're brought into the family. This is what it looks like to be allegiant to him. It's a life of turning and trusting in him. It's a life of repentance. We've said it before. We're going to keep saying it again and again. Repentance is not a dirty word. It is an invitation for more of Jesus. It's an invitation for us to stop living for the things that we think are going to bring life and turn our eyes to the one who actually will give it. This is what it means to be allegiant to Jesus and him alone, is a life of turning to him, of repentance, of faith and trust. And this is what it means to die to ourselves. It's this ongoing pattern that, Jesus, you know better. Would you help me? Because it's hard. I say all this. It's not like lost on me. I know like our desires are really strong at times. Like our sin, our the things that we want to place our trust in, like they can sometimes just well up so strong to where it almost feels like that's what's the right decision to do. But Jesus has come to slowly, bit by bit, day by day, moment by moment, through his grace and mercy and his forgiveness of sins to restore us to how he originally created us. A lifestyle of repentance will transform our affections in such a way where we will inevitably give our allegiance to Jesus. Because that's the thing. His forgiveness and grace is not meant to keep us in the same place. Forgiveness and grace is meant to change us, change our desires and affections. It's meant to pull our hearts back to where we really want. Repentance will change us because what Mark will show us is that, and we've already seen today, is an encounter with Christ will not leave us the same. An encounter with Christ will not leave us the same. And Ryan mentioned this last week, that the hope is that if you were to leave and come back 15 years late from now, like you would see a different version of ourselves. Not because we're trying to be more palatable to things that we think that you all might like, but rather because the grace of Jesus has transformed us in such a way to where we want more of the things of him. Last week you got to meet Wright Ryan. He failed to mention that I also have my own alter ego. Of a Brian, version of Brian that needs to be put to death. It's Nice Brian. Nice Brian wants you to think he's a nice guy. He's going to sometimes craft his world in such a way to where he's a people pleaser. He fears more about the opinions of others than he does God. And so as a result of that, he wants to give a version of himself that y'all think is nice. Nice Brian is trusting in someone else other than Jesus. He has to go. And the hope is, again, for a lifestyle of repentance and forgiveness should change us in such a way to where the things that we want to place our trust in, the things that we want to gravitate towards for life and joy and fulfillment, slowly dissipate to where we have greater affections for Jesus. This is what ongoing repentance will do. It will change us. When we accept Jesus on his terms, he will change us. So that's the question that we have to think about. Are you accepting Jesus on his terms, or is there still some part of you that wants to throw in your own demands? What Jesus says in Mark 8, again, he's drawing this line, and it's no coincidence, by the way. What's interesting, this hard saying, it was not just for the disciples, but it was for the crowds. He wanted everyone to hear this. They're like, hey, if you want to follow me, you have to believe who I am, and you have to trust me. You have to let go of your life. And by letting go, you'll actually gain it. And so what we're going to, what we see, and we're going to see as we continue on through Mark, is that Jesus, the gospel, is transforming, and it will change us, but it will only change us when we actually believe who Jesus actually is. And so I want to give us a couple of diagnostic questions just for us to consider as we kind of wind our time down. So, Ben, yes, that is your kind of communion sign. But I want us to kind of think about what Jesus said in Mark 8 and pull out some diagnostic questions of to kind of locate where are we today. Where do you still want to save your life? Where do you still want to save your life? What do you still want from your life more than Jesus? Is there something in your life that you're hiding, that you're afraid to be found out about? Is there something about what Jesus said in his word that you don't really want to align yourself with, that you don't quite agree with? Again, I'm asking this question not to say that there is not space to wrestle, because there is. We want to be a church that can, that we can talk about these questions and work through these dialogues of these hard sayings of Jesus. But it's a good place to start. It's like, is there something that he has said that actually I don't really like? I don't agree with? Were you still trying to find your life? Are you still trying to find your life in your comforts? Are you still trying to find your life in the opinions of others and what others might think about you? Are you trying to find your life in being always on the right side of things? In your jobs, in your families, in your marriages. Again, those aren't bad things, but we can easily turn good things into ultimate things. And that's not how Jesus would want us to hold these things in our lives. Where do we need to repent? Do we see repentance? Do we see turning from our sins as a good thing? And so I want us to think about these things as we begin to take communion. And if you are one of our servers, you can also come up right now as well. We're going to be doing communion a little bit differently this morning, which I'll explain in just a second. But I want us to take our time in coming to the table, because I want you to have the space to consider these questions, to wrestle a little bit. Are any of these things true about me? Am I hiding something? Is there something about Jesus I don't like? Is there still something else I'm trying to find comfort in? Wrestle and work these things out. And wherever the Spirit might be leading, or wherever he might be kind of highlighting, if there's something that he's convicting you of, the best thing for you to do with that sin is not to try to figure it out and try harder, but bring it to him. Because when we celebrate communion, what we're reminded of is that Jesus did the work already. Jesus poured out his blood on the cross and broke his body on the cross so that we might have redemption and forgiveness of sins. So whatever that thing is that's coming into your mind right now, you get to bring it to him, knowing that you are going to be fully accepted and given so much grace. What the enemy wants to do right now is prevent you from going to him, because he knows the one you're going to is stronger than him. So go to him. There is freedom in the gospel. There is freedom in repentance. There is freedom in accepting Jesus on his terms. And how he changes us is going to be for your good, church. There's going to be days where that's hard to believe. There's going to be days if we know that's true, but I'm telling you, it is true. He will change you for your good, because ultimately, like a good parent knows what's best for their kid, he is our good father who knows best what's best for his kids. And so what we're going to do today for communion, once you are ready, we've got some servers who are going to serve you today. This is a rhythm that we do. Usually the Sunday before, some months have the fifth Sunday. The Sunday before the fifth Sunday is usually when we want just to do a communion differently and have just the body serve the body. And so what we're going to do logistically is these outer aisles, everyone is going to come up them. And so if you are in the middle, you're going to exit down this way and go pick your side. If you're on the side, you're just going to go to the wall and go up here, and then you can just come on and allow our family to serve you. And then you'll exit back to your seats on these center aisles right here. But one of the things as well as we think about communion is we have to remind ourselves that this is for the believer. If you have not placed your faith in Jesus, if you've not trusted in his finished work, if you've not turned from your sins and want to follow him, again, this meal is for those who've placed their trust in him, and it's not for you. But what we would encourage you to do is ask and pray. And if I love what Ryan said last week. If you have any questions about who Jesus is, ask somebody who's standing and going into the line. But use this time to consider him. And for those of us who are believers in Jesus, would you take the meal with gratitude and knowing that truly your sins are forgiven? That allegiance to Jesus is for your good, and he will change us for the better. So God, this morning as we continue our time in lifting up your name through the participation in the Lord's Supper, I ask that, Holy Spirit, you would do the work in our hearts that is necessary. Would you convict? Would you help us know that you are a loving and gracious Father who is quick to give forgiveness of sins to anyone who confesses? And Lord, I ask and pray if there's anyone in this room who does not know you but wants to, Lord, I pray that you would do the work, Holy Spirit, to open up their eyes to see that you are good and you are trustworthy. Would you bring people into the fold today, Lord Jesus? We pray this in Son's name.